Amen. Thank you, Peter. Thank you to our readers. Much appreciated. Thank you. Today, in case you didn't know, is Candlemas. Means the Mass or Communion Festival with candles added. The 2nd of February was, well, yesterday, strictly speaking, was the actual Candlemas Festival. And the chief subject is the presentation of Christ in the temple, the story we've just heard. So, just check this out. Christmas Day celebrated the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And then after 8 days, baby boys were circumcised according to the law, following God's command to Abraham, Genesis 17. You can read the story there. And Luke actually mentions this in the first verse that Steve read, verse 21. After 8 days, Joseph would have brought Jesus to be named and circumcised, usually by the local official in the synagogue. So counting from December 25th, usually we celebrate this on January the 1st, New Year's Day. But today, well, yesterday, February the 2nd, we're not just 8 days after Christmas, but 40 days, much longer, after the birth. So Mary's recovered from all the hard work of labour, and all the sort of trauma of that. She's been purified from her bloodshed during the birth. And now the whole family have come to the temple in Jerusalem. And part of that was Mary returning from her confinement to worship, what in the old prayer book we used to call the churching of women. Some of you perhaps remember that service. And part of it also was because Jesus was the firstborn male, and therefore he was consecrated to the Lord, a bit like a sort of offering of the first fruits of the womb, if you like. Our Bibles actually, if you look in the footnote of the Bibles, it gives you the reference to Exodus. Or a little bit like, if you remember the story in Samuel, the book, beginning of the books of Samuel, of Hannah bringing the child Samuel to Eli in the Old Testament temple. So you might have to close your eyes for a moment. Just imagine the scene when this all happened. The temple in Jerusalem is a huge, built-up, raised, paved area, like a sort of massive town square. And in the outer court, there are people milling around, they're doing business deals, they're selling doves for sacrifice and so on. And then through a gateway there's the inner court, and that was for Jews only. And then through another archway there's another courtyard beyond that, for Jewish men only. And then through another archway there's another courtyard within that, the priest's court. And in the centre of that, there's this large stone square building, the temple building, with a porch area, and then through the doors into the holy place, and beyond that, the curtain, the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. The first temple was built by Solomon, and it was magnificent, but that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then there was a second temple that was built by Ezra and Nehemiah, and that was a bit of an apology for a temple, a bit of a sorry affair. And then this third temple, built by King Herod, and largely complete by the time Jesus was born. The main structure was there, but it wasn't actually finally completed for many, many years after that. And so Mary and Joseph approach, climbing up the steps, carrying their baby boy. And they go towards the priest's rooms on one side of the courtyard. But an old man spots them, sees their purpose, and intercepts them on the way. His name's Simeon, and he actually spends most days in the temple. They all know him. He's not an official, but he's given various privileges because he's there all the time. And he's been coming there for as long as anyone can remember. When he was a young man, they say he had a revelation from God that during his lifetime he would see God's chosen Messiah. And that promise has shaped his whole life. Many skeptics over the years have poured cold water on it. But Simeon doesn't mind. He hangs on to it. He stays close to the temple. He's waiting. He's looking. He's hoping. He's expectant. And today, this morning, he wakes up earlier than normal. And somehow in his heart, there's an excitement and a desire, a compulsion in his spirit to get up and to go quickly to the temple. And as he crosses the courtyard, he can't help noticing a simple couple who've just entered carrying a baby. The man's got two doves, and the woman is young and small. And in that moment, he knows, he just knows that this child in her arms is God's anointed. He feels himself catch his breath. He can feel the shock wash over him from the crown of his head down to his toes. This is the moment his life has been pointing towards. This is the long-promised Messiah. But why me, Lord? Why should this privilege be given to me? That's actually what all the skeptics had been saying for years and years. My dream annoyed them. It annoyed them no end. Perhaps I just happen to be here in the right place at the right time. Certainly I've done nothing to deserve this. He approaches the young family with a smile and a welcome and open arms. And they seem willing to put the child in his arms, which is unusual. What can he say to them? How can he explain to them? And he holds this bundle of clothes, and he sees the child, and he looks down on his face. This child, this is the chosen one of God. And he opens his mouth to speak, but the only thing he can say is praise and thanks to God. Now, Lord, you've kept your promise, and you may let your servant go in peace. With my own eyes I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people Israel. There's a silence. The father and the young mother are looking at him, surprised, but not unhappy. Simeon finds the conviction in his heart growing stronger. This is the moment. This is the child. He knows it. He gives them the traditional Jewish blessing from an elder, and they seem pleased. And then the sense of the future comes into focus in his spirit and grows clearer. This child is chosen by God for the destruction and salvation of many in Israel. He will be a sign from God, which many people will speak against and so reveal their secret thoughts. And sorrow like a sharp sword, will break your own heart. Who is this special child? The Messiah has been longed for, hoped for. But this is not all good news for Israel. Many will speak against him, and there will be destruction as well as salvation in Israel. The prophets hinted at this, didn't they? Malachi said, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" Amos said, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light." And there'll be sorrow for Joseph and Mary too. Like a sharp sword, heartbreaking sorrow. Surely all in Israel will welcome the Messiah, surely. Who would they speak against him? Why would they speak against him? Simeon's at a loss to understand it. But he must speak the word of God inside his heart as it grows stronger and more insistent. He must bless this holy family. He can't keep it in. Suddenly they notice another figure's joined them, Anna, the prophetess. A very strange woman, even older than Simeon. And unlike him, she doesn't go home to sleep. She stays in the temple 24/7. Well, they say she was married once for a brief 7 years, but that was before anybody now can remember. She fasts, she prays, she prophesies. Some are even a little afraid of her. She shouts aloud to all the passers-by and heads turn. She calls out to all who long for the peace of Jerusalem and the redemption of her people. But her message, although she didn't hear what Simeon said, her message is just the same. Praise. Praise and thanks to God for this special child whose destiny will be so significant for the nation of Israel. Well, Joseph and Mary quietly complete their family ceremony, everything just as the law requires. And then they continue home, north, to Galilee, to Nazareth. And Jesus grows strong, strong but thoughtful, with a wisdom beyond his years, blessed by God. Who is this special child? Who is this man? Is he just a good man among many? Perhaps even the best? A good teacher? A good healer? Listen to his teaching. Hear what he says. Listen to his people. Hear what they say. All claim that he is more, much more than that. And you don't have to stay in the temple like Anna to meet with him. He's here among us today. He's with us wherever we want to call on him. I was listening this week to an interview with Justin Welby, the Archbishop-elect. And from tomorrow, his election is confirmed in St. Paul's Cathedral, and he takes up the work of Archbishop as the General Synod begins. And he said in his interview, he said that in Britain today, indeed in the Western world, many of our institutions are failing. Many of our idols, the things that we relied on and trusted in, our idols are falling. And very simply, our best response, he said, must be to turn to Jesus Christ. When worldly power fails us, then he is the one to trust in. He is the one to put our faith in. And as he does, he spoke very simply and very directly. And he spoke about this child in our story who grew up to become our Saviour. So as Christmas and Epiphany finish, and as we turn towards Lent and Passiontide and Easter, let's turn away from the securities of this world, which won't last, and let's turn towards the one true Saviour, Jesus.